I hesitated before deciding where I was going to be speaking from this week, because I probably could have done another message or two out of the last passage. But I decided I was going to move on, partly because at some point I feel like I'm maybe grinding the grain a little bit too fine, but also I was getting impatient. And I still didn't get to where I wanted to get to, but we are getting into chapter 3 here. And there's a little bit of a shift at the beginning of this, because what Paul was talking about in the end of chapter 2, he was talking about these things with the Spirit, and he's speaking in a little bit of a theoretical way. You know, he's focusing on the concept of spiritual wisdom, and he's explaining how that concept works, and that the spiritual wisdom that the mature believers have is so important. And he comes down to the start of chapter 3, and he immediately makes this shift to where he is talking about the Corinthians in the church there and their specific issues and problems, the things that need to be addressed for them. And so he makes this shift from the theoretical and the abstract into what is very personal and very direct. And this is one of many places where he makes these kind of back and forth things. And pay attention as we go through 1 Corinthians, how Paul builds up a theoretical basis for something, and then he kind of uses that to springboard into reproving or correcting the people in the church. And so he starts out chapter 3, he says, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal." Now, a couple of things. First of all, he's talking about when he came to them, that this is a past tense sort of thing, that when I spoke to you, when I first came to you and brought these messages to you, I could not speak to you as though you were spiritual people. You weren't. They weren't believers when he got there. He came to Corinth. He established the church there. There wasn't that base of believers. So he's building that from nothing. And so he comes and he speaks to them in that sense. But he uses that characteristic thing here. He says, "Brethren." Once again, you know, and Paul has done this time after time. We talked about this when we were going through Galatians. I've mentioned it a number of times here in Corinthians, that Paul uses that word brethren as a reminder of the relationship that he has with the people. He's going to get a little bit critical, but first he wants to remind them that this is personal, that this is because of the relationship he has with them, that he's going to be critical because he cares about them, because they are people who matter to him. And so he reminds them of that family relationship. And that's a very important thing when it comes to criticizing it, and particularly criticizing in a letter like this. It would be very easy for Paul to come across as harsh, to come across as kind of an unfeeling and authoritative figure from the outside. But he needs to remind them that He was with them. He built that church. He worked with them as they came to the Lord. He taught them. He introduced them to Jesus Christ. And so he has an emotional and personal investment in them. And they matter to him. He loves them. And he wants the best for them. And all of that is kind of rolled up in when he says, "brethren." And it's an important thing for us to think about, is that when we find ourselves in positions where we have to correct or reprove or something, it's very easy to be harsh. It's very easy to come across as negative, as authoritarian. And it takes effort and it takes thought to be able to, in a sense of necessity, because this church needs the criticism they're receiving, but to criticize them and not come across negatively, but to remind them of the love that he has for them. And we need to be able to do that in the way that we deal with our own kind of relationship issues. And so he's got a relationship with them which is going to turn a little bit critical as he goes along in 1 Corinthians. But it's a relationship which is based in love, and it's based in the investment that he has in them. And he's kind of alluded to it, but the church in Corinth is one that, like most churches, has a broad spectrum of people from a spiritual basis. And so there are those who were very strong believers, who had a good spiritual background, who understood the scripture, who understood their salvation, who were people that could be relied on to do what was right. And then from that, they had all the way up through people who were maybe brand new believers and had very little understanding, and everything in between. And so Paul, at this point, you know, he kind of is emphasizing that he's talking to those who are maybe not doing as well as they should. And perhaps that's some of the criticism, is that some of those who are mature are not necessarily acting like it. So he goes on here that he came to them and he brought them a message. He brought them the gospel. And remember, this is, in a lot of ways, this is Paul's church. This is one that he established. And so he has that foundation. And he sees the church as fundamentally sound. This isn't something where he needs to blow it up and start over. It's fundamentally sound. He gave them good, reliable instruction. They were taught the truth of the gospel from the very beginning. And so because of that, he knows they know what they should believe. They know the basics. But it's not so much about that foundation. It's not about the fundamentals of the gospel. And this is one of those things, when we think about 1 Corinthians, when you think about this letter, understand that this is a letter which is addressed to believers, and it's addressed to believers who have a good, solid foundation, but who are not using what they know well. And it's one of the reasons why 1 Corinthians is in a lot of ways, it's a very contemporary letter. And I can say that for any era of human history since Paul wrote this. This has been a very contemporary letter for every single time in human history. The issues that come up here in Corinth came up 100 years later, 500 years later, 1,000 years later, and still come up today. The same issues, the same problems, the same challenges have been going on in churches all along. And so it's a very useful letter. So the Corinthians, he says, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Okay, so this is, he came to them and he taught them, and the way that he approached them initially was as babes in Christ, spiritual milk. And this whole concept of spiritual milk and solid food is a metaphor that shows up several places in Scripture. But the idea that you can't feed a baby roast beef and mashed potatoes, it just doesn't work. You have to match the food with the condition of the person. And so for the believers in Corinth, they had to initially receive things that were very simple and very fundamental. Now, he had mentioned that. How was he going to come? He came and he was going to preach Christ and him crucified. That was going to be the whole message that he was bringing to them. That was the key. Now, obviously, Paul went a lot beyond that, but we get his point there. For them to come to Christ, to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, they had to hear who Jesus Christ was. They had to understand the person of Jesus Christ. They had to understand the divinity of Jesus Christ, that he was God incarnate. They had to understand their own sinfulness and that their sinfulness required the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for them if they were to have salvation. They had to understand those basic things. They had to have that foundation laid. And so he came to them and he taught them the simple things, the basic things. And he says, for up until now, you weren't able to receive the more solid food. See, if you feed new believers too much, too fast, one of two things happens. The one, they choke on it, and they run away. They become overwhelmed with trying to understand God and understand teaching and understand Scripture, and they just get totally lost in it. Or, if you feed them too much too fast, they become full of it and tend to become prideful. And we see a lot of this in churches today where you see spiritually immature people who are being put into positions of leadership very quickly. They're being called on to do a lot of things because they're willing. And as churches, you know, if you're willing and you're breathing, we are going to make all the use of you we can. And yet what happens when you move people beyond where they are able to go, where their fundamental spiritual ability to understand allows them to be, is that they begin to think they are more than they are. And so the problem in Corinth involves maybe a lot of the latter, because they've received so much from God, but they don't understand what they have really received and what they should be doing with that. Now, Paul says that he's going to, they were not able to receive, and even up till now, and they're still not able. There's obviously an assumption here. Paul was there in Corinth for a year and a half, and he taught, he brought people to the Lord, he established the church, he established his foundation. But there's an obvious assumption that these other teachers, okay, and Apollos was there, and there were other teachers, other Christians who came through, that these other teachers and the work of the Holy Spirit in revealing things to them would allow them to grow, would allow them to mature in the Spirit and mature in their understanding of God and their understanding of Christ, so that they would be able to receive these more difficult concepts and understand these more difficult things. And that didn't happen. That didn't happen in Corinth the way that Paul expected it to. And so he says, you know, you're still not able to receive these things. Personally, I think there's a very strong implication. He says, you're not able to receive this, but I'm going to cram it down your throats anyway. And if you read through 1 Corinthians, yeah, they're going to drink milk from a fire hose. This is going to be pretty hard on them sometimes. So, they needed to move their thinking beyond the carnal, beyond the fleshly thinking. Sometimes it's translated as worldly. The idea behind this, you know, what does it mean to be carnal, to be spiritually immature in that sense? is that their focus is first and foremost themselves. It's their own needs, their own desires, their own goals. And so he says, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Or in a more paraphrased sense, he says, aren't you just acting like unbelievers? Like ordinary people, not spiritual people? When you have these things going on in your church body, aren't you just acting like ordinary, unsaved people? There's a lot of issues going on in Corinth. We're going to, as we go through, of course, we'll be looking at all of those. But this is something that Paul sees as a big red flag, an indicator of their spiritual condition. They have a tendency toward division, a tendency toward sectarianism. He says, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So this is the thing that Paul zeroes in on as identifying them as being focused more on themselves, more on worldly things and on the things of God. I'm going to give us some very quick hits here on some of what is going on. Now that there's basically, when we think of sectarianism in the modern sense, we frequently think in terms of denominations and things like that. But the real focus for Paul here is that this is about people following people, determining that they're going to follow a particular leader or a particular teacher. It's not about following a doctrine. It's not the same thing as dividing up over doctrine. He's focusing on the fact that they are following people. And that's an important sort of thing, because when they focus on the person who represents those ideas, so they're following Paul or they're following Apollos because they represent a school of thought. They represent that school of thought. They shift the attention from what God has to say through the Holy Spirit about that issue to what those teachers have to say about it. And so they begin to put those teachers in the position of God. Now we see this develop anytime you see a cult kind of thing going on, and you see people who take the words of that cult leader and they follow those and ignore what the Bible says. That they read the things that that person says, and that weighs more heavily with them than what the Bible says. You know, that's the perfect example of what he's talking about here, is that they're listening to the person, and the person is outweighing God. And so secondly, this kind of follows along with that, is that if you're following people, these turn into personality cults. You know, you're following the person who is most appealing to you. You follow the one who has the best style, who puts on the best show. And I've always kind of been a little bit of a fan of the rather dramatic preaching style, but I can't really pull it off. for one thing, I end up satirizing myself. But the problem is that when you look at the style, you find that you've ignored the substance. You can have a lot of style that doesn't mean anything. It doesn't go anywhere. And so we see this constantly, both in the church and in the secular world, is that people follow somebody because they like their style. They've got the personality that we want to follow. And so we follow athletes and we follow actors and we follow politicians and we follow preachers and all of these different people because we like their style. Not because we like their message. And our culture has gotten worse and worse at this, that we have focused more and more on style over substance. And this is a particular risk for those who aren't very mature spiritually. Because if you're not spiritually mature, then those appealing words and that, you know, fancy delivery and everything catches your attention even more because you don't have the spiritual discernment to analyze whether what you are being told is actually true. And so these personality groups that are building up in Corinth are going to develop because of spiritual immaturity. And so here's the big thing. Here's where this becomes the sinful problem for the church, is that it creates division. They are allowing their desire to follow a person, to follow these personality cults, to create division within the church. And we see this both on a personality level and on a doctrinal level in churches sometimes, because we'll divide up over something on the basis of, if you don't completely agree with me, you're totally wrong. And we do that in the church. We do that in our personal lives. We do that in all sorts of aspects of life. Is that we completely reject the other side because they're not our side. You can only do that in sports. But I don't think that Paul or Peter or Apollos were trying to create these kind of followers. They weren't trying to create exclusive followers because they were not there on their own behalf. They weren't there for their own purposes. They were there for the purpose of doing what God had called them to do. And so what's happened is these spiritually immature believers are now dividing up and arguing over personality cults that the personalities they are following don't even support. They've created something out of whole cloth because they want to be identified with this person or that person rather than being identified with Jesus Christ. And those are signs of spiritual immaturity. The spiritually mature person can look and see that Paul is teaching this way, and Apollos is teaching this way, and Peter is teaching this way, and understand that they are all getting to the same place. They are all coming to Jesus Christ, and there may be little differences here and little differences there, but they're all going to the same place. And it takes spiritual maturity to be able to see multiple points of view. It takes general maturity to be able to do that in the world at all. But in the realm of the spiritual, in the realm of Scripture, and understanding what God is trying to say to us, we need that spiritual maturity to be able to hear things and accept them and understand them, and maybe even if we don't agree with them, to recognize that that doesn't necessarily matter. I have been involved with a number of different churches over the years and attended a number of different churches. And one of the big divisive points in churches is baptism. And I'm going to throw this out here, and just as a hot potato or a live grenade, I'm not sure which. But I will go on record as saying that I don't believe that the method of baptism matters in the slightest. If you are baptized by sprinkling or by pouring or in a baptismal in the church, or if you're baptized in a water trough outside, or if it's got to be running water or a lake, or it can't be salt water. Incidentally, I have heard arguments for and against every one of these. There are people who believe that if you're baptized in salt water, you're not saved. I know people who believe if you're baptized inside, you're probably not saved. You need to be in an open water, a stream, or a lake. I know people who believe you need to be baptized in running water. I know people who believe you need to be baptized in their baptistry to be saved. Those are all signs of spiritual immaturity. Because what they all say is, I don't understand what God was doing when He instituted this ordinance of baptism. Because if you understood what He was doing, it would not become a divisive issue. This is what's happened with the people in the church, with Paul and Apollos and Peter, that the people are following them. They're creating these personality cults. They're creating division in there, and they are fighting about it. And Paul says, you are spiritually immature. And he says, I want you to grow up. That's really where he's going here. I want you to grow up. I want you to become spiritually mature believers who can rightly divide the word of truth, who can fully understand the will of God for you, for your church, for the world. You can come to understand what you are called to do and to be. He says, I look at you and your behavior tells me you're immature. As we work with the world and as we work within the church, how's our level of maturity? Do we follow the message or the messenger? The style instead of the substance. What do we see as important? God wants us to be spiritually mature. And we have to work at that. And one of the big, big steps is how do we avoid envy, strife, and divisions among us? And we'll be back to that in the time to come. I'm stopping here, not because it's a great stopping place, but because the next chunk that I have in my notes is going to take another 15 or 20 minutes. But this does lead me into a very interesting point. This is a communion Sunday, and our normal method for doing communion is contraindicated by the rules and things that are out there and the best health practices or whatever. So we are doing something different. And, you know, you can get into all sorts of fun arguments about how you do baptism. You can do the same thing with communion. I have no idea what this purplish liquid in here actually consists of. I didn't read the ingredients. I'm hoping it's essentially grape juice. But we sometimes get ourselves caught up in the methodology of how we do something. For a long time, I was kind of the conviction that if you're going to do communion, whatever you use for the bread needed to be unleavened. And I occasionally, you know, lean that way, you know, on alternate Friday evenings or something. But does that really matter? You know, we use grape juice, and the reason, of course, is that, It kind of looks like the red wine, which would have been the typical wine of the time of Christ when Jesus was sitting down with his disciples and he poured the wine. You know, it would have been red. That is what it was. And it makes a good analog when he talks about, this is my blood. Which, of course, was why he made that comparison. If it had been white wine, he probably wouldn't have used that as the analog, but it makes the good comparison. But what's the real point? What's the real issue for communion? The real issue for communion is that we remember that Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died for our sins. The exact details don't matter. We can get away with a lot of different things. No, I lost it. There it is. We can get away with a lot of different things because the truth is that Jesus established this so that we would remember. And whatever it takes to help us remember, it's the remembering that counts. It's the message that matters. Now, these things have layers in them. And if you peel off the top layer, the clear one, we get bread. And Paul wrote this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, if you peel the rest of the top off carefully, see how much of this ends up on the floor here. "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" We proclaim that our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins that we might have everlasting life and forgiveness through him. And as people who have been redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love that was made manifest on that cross when you willingly shed your blood and gave up your life that we might have forgiveness. Lord, we thank you. We love you. And we ask, Lord, that we would remember every moment, every day, that we have been bought with a price. And we would thank you for that, Lord. Just bless us as your people. Help us to be able to live in a way that honors and glorifies and respects you, Lord, in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.